Well, today as we come to that passage of scripture Ben read for us earlier in the service from Mark chapter 7, we come to a record of how the Pharisees and teachers of the law came down from Jerusalem. And verse 2 says, if you're following in the King James Version, quote, they found fault, unquote. Who were they? Well, Pharisees were hyper-religious Jews. The literal translation of the word Pharisee is separated ones. So these were Jews who regarded themselves as the spiritual elite. Teachers of the law, on the other hand, who came with these Pharisees, they were those who copied out the scriptures. These were the days before printing. So the scriptures had to be copied out onto scrolls. And these men, because they were daily copying out scripture and daily familiar with scripture, were seen as experts in the Bible. The sort of person you would say, you see him, he really knows his Bible. That's the teachers of the law, if I could put it in those modern terms. Men who really knew their Bibles, along with these Pharisees. And so when they come to Jesus, the question is this: why did they find fault with Jesus? Because at one level, Jesus was living a perfect life. Of course he was. He was sinless. So that should have spoke to the Pharisees. And at the other hand, Jesus was able to quote the scriptures at will. He knew the Bible like the back of his hand, which of course he did. So that should have resonated with the teachers of the law. And yet when they come to Jesus, they find fault. Why? Why did they find fault with someone whose character was faultless, whose Bible knowledge was faultless? And the answer is because, if I could put it like this, they were religious nitpickers. You know what it's like when people have nits? Maybe you don't know what it's like when people have nits. But when someone gets nits, you have to go through their hair and pick them out. Or get a fine-tooth comb and comb through their hair and find the nits and remove them. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were combing through the life and practice of Christ. And the issue that they were nitpicking over was the issue of the disciples eating with hands that were unwashed. And that was against Jewish tradition. And Mark here, as he writes his gospel, most probably Mark's gospel is written with Peter as his source, and he's writing for a Gentile audience. So he gives a wee word of explanation here in verse 3. He says, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders, he says. In other words, this isn't in the Bible. The washing of hands and the washing of pots and kettles and so on, this isn't Bible stuff. This is a tradition that had developed among the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And verse 4, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. If we have been out in the garden, before we eat, we most likely wash our hands for hygiene reasons before we eat. But the Jews washed their hands for moral reasons, to remind themselves, if you like, that they were God's chosen people. They were washed people. They weren't like those dirty Gentiles. And when I was in the market this morning and I was so busy and I brushed up against those Gentiles, you know, I need to wash my hands now. And the money that I got on my change, how do I know a Gentile didn't touch that money before I put it into my pocket? And my hands feel dirty. I need to wash now. And not only their hands, they washed their cups, their pitchers, even their kettles as well. Some of them even washed their beds. These weren't practices that had grown up over time, but these weren't in the Bible, but these were practices that had grown up over time and become traditions. And we in Northern Ireland love our traditions, don't we? It's a very traditional thing. And traditions can have a hold over people. And traditions can have absolutely nothing to do with God. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, when they comb through Jesus' life and practice, and they see that Jesus is not allowing his disciples to wash their hands before they eat, you can see them frowning. Scowling. This is shocking. And he claims to be a teacher of the law. And there he is preaching to the crowds, and they're muttering under their breath. And one of them plucks up the courage and asks the question in verse 5, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? So that's the battle lines drawn. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law have now fired the first shot. Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? And they're shooting at Jesus, who is stopping these traditions that have grown up amongst the Jews. So let me make 3 points out of this morning. The first thing is this. Jesus at this point, and I love this, I love this about the Lord Jesus Christ. He charged them with hypocrisy. He didn't go down under them. He stood up to them, and he charged them with being hypocrites. Verse 6, he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. In other words, not by God. Now, in Bible times, the word hypocrite was from the theater. Because when actors went on stage in Bible times to play a part, they wore a mask. And as they played their part, they put the mask on. They maybe played 2 or 3 parts, and they swapped, as their parts swapped, so they swapped their masks. And as far as Jesus was concerned, these Pharisees and teachers of the law, who regarded themselves as the spiritual elite, they were only actors. They were just playing a part. They weren't sincere in what they professed with their lips. The example he gives is what they did with the 5th commandment. Honor your father and your mother. That's a good text for Father's Day, isn't it? Honor your father and your mother. And just by the way, sometimes people say, the 10 commandments are old hat. That's all in the past. That's Old Testament. Not according to Christ. Quoting the 10 commandments here, Jesus shows the 10 commandments are still very much in date, still very much a revelation of the character and the will of God. That's why they're written in stone. But the Pharisees, when they came to the 5th commandment, they invented a little mechanism called Korban. And again, Mark gives a little explanation to it. A gift devoted to God is what it literally means. And it enabled them to get around their obligations to honor their mother and father. It went a bit like this. If I could put into words what they might have said, Mama, I'm so sorry you and Dad have fallen in hard times. I'd love to help you. But I've written my will and all my money's going to the church. Sorry. And Jesus says to them in verse 13, with such practices, you do many things like that. This is only one example. Jesus is saying you put pious, man-made traditions in the place of the Word of God. You're hypocrites. That's what you are. And this is still going on right to this very day. The man who goes to the prayer meeting and he can't wait to get home to go on pornographic websites, but he never misses the prayer meeting. because it gives him a veneer of holiness and respectability. The woman who has texts all around her home, when you go into her house, there's Bible texts here and there's Bible texts there, and she's got all lovely pictures with Bible texts on them. But in her workplace, where she has people under her, she's sarcastic and cutting and cruel to her colleagues. Or the young girl who comes to church and who makes sure she takes her communion, but she's also taking drink and drugs the rest of the week. Or the young man who's always at church and he never misses, but in his business, he never misses a dodgy business deal if he's a pound to make. Or even coming into church, you can tut tut. Maybe the man in front of you this morning had a pair of shorts on and maybe he hasn't got great legs. But you're in your three-piece suit. And that man with the shorts on, he's a heart for God. And you in your three-piece suit, and I have a three-piece suit, so I'm not getting at people who wear three-piece suits. But you in your three-piece suit, all you're doing is looking down your nose. Because you haven't got a heart for God. You're here to nitpick. And people come to church like that, don't they? They come to nitpick the music they don't like, the prayers, a bit too long, children's address, you know, a bit flippant really, wasn't it? And the preaching, do you know, we can get better preaching online. Here are people, and what spoke to me here as I was preparing this, here are people who have the Son of God in front of them, and all they're doing is narking, nitpicking. They have no sense of need. So this is explosive stuff. Jesus charges them with hypocrisy. And he maybe is charging someone here this morning or others. And this applies to me as well. I'm no separated one belonging to a spiritual elite standing up here this morning, I can tell you. But that takes us on, secondly, to where the problem lay. And the problem lay in this. Because Jesus diagnoses the human heart in verses 15 and 16. He says, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. And he does away with the food laws at this point. In verse 19, the Jewish food laws about eating pork and kosher meat and all of that sort of stuff, that's all done away with. That was to teach you the difference between clean and unclean. But now Jesus, the meat and drink of heaven has come. So you don't need to worry about food laws anymore. If you have Jesus, you've got food for your soul. But it's your heart you need to worry about now. And Jesus says it's what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. It's not whether he touches dirty money or whether he is brushing up against people in the market who haven't washed in a week or two. He says it's your heart you need to address, for from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these come from inside and make a man unclean. You see, for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, religion was all surface-level stuff. The clothes you wore, the seats you sat in at synagogue, the honorary titles you were called by, the way you washed your hands and your cooking utensils, the number of converts you could claim, the tithing you practiced, the vows you took, the food you were seen eating, the funerals you attended, and the upkeep of graves. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 23. Big show of keeping up tombs and graves to appear really holy. But it's all surface level, showy, a veneer. And so Jesus here diagnoses the basic human problem, and the basic human problem is the problem of the human heart. You've heard of the film The Dirty Dozen? Yes? Heard of the film The Dirty Dozen, the Western? Well, this is The Dirty Dozen plus one. Because Jesus gives us here 13 markers of the human heart, and it's not a pretty picture. Imagine if I asked everyone here this morning, and not do this, but imagine if I asked everyone to put up your hand. I'm not asking you to do it, okay? But put up your hand. Put your hand down if you've ever had evil thoughts. How many hands would go down? Put your hand down if you've ever committed or thought about sexual immorality. Another load of hands would go down. Put your hand down if you've ever thought about stealing or actually stolen. Put your hand down if you ever hated someone that you wish they were dead. Put your hand down if adultery or the thought of it was something that you've pondered. I mean, how many hands are left? I'm only in the middle. Put your hand down if you've ever been greedy, malicious, deceitful, lewd, envious, slanderous, arrogant, foolish. I mean, honestly, my hand's gone down on number one. You see, the modern idea is, oh, well, I'm basically a decent human being. Oh, I'm not saying I'm perfect, but at heart, I'd never do anybody any harm. If I could do you a good turn, I would. That's the modern view of the human heart, but it's not Jesus' view. And this is why surface-level religion is a sham. It's like painting a wall that's got a damp over it, and because it looks lovely and white, you think, happy days, the damp's gone. It's not. In time, it will come through again. And Jesus here is simply indicating that these Pharisees and teachers of the law, they were all surface-level religious people. They hadn't addressed the heart. And surface-level religion is dishonest, it's deceitful, and it's devilish because it tells you you're okay when you're not. You need to be honest about your heart. So let me end with what Mark does towards the end of this chapter. Thirdly, and finally, what Mark does at the end of this chapter is that he shows us how Jesus cleanses the unclean and works from the inside out. And he gives us two examples. He gives us a woman, and he gives us a deaf and dumb man. The woman is from the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon, which to you and me doesn't mean much. It's just two names. But the point is, she wasn't an ethnic Jew. She's from Gentile territory. She's a Syro-Phoenician. She's a Greek, says verse 26. In other words, from Gentile territory, she's unclean. And she is a little girl, and her little girl has an unclean spirit. So even worse, she's not just unclean herself. Her unclean daughter has an unclean spirit from the devil. But the point is, she came to Jesus. Verse 26, she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. And we're told in verse 25, she came and she fell at his feet. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law came to narc and nitpick. Here was a woman who came because she needed Jesus to cleanse her and her daughter. And as she comes falling at his feet for salvation for her child. And she's such a contrast to these Pharisees with their kind of half-rimmed glasses. not allowing his disciples to wash their hands. But here's a woman who comes, and Jesus tests her sincerity in verse 27. Jesus says, "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs," which is what the Jews called the Gentiles, dogs. Jesus is testing her sincerity. Is she going to let religious people put her off? Or is she going to get to Jesus and stick with Jesus? And she has an answer, verse 28. "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." In other words, Lord, even a crumb from your table is better than a feast with the world. And because of her faith, Jesus expels the demon, cleanses the child. And this is saying to us this morning, and I believe, Mark, this is deliberately placed here. As I was going to stick to the first part of the chapter, but as I kept reading through the chapter, I thought, this is deliberately placed here under the guidance of God the Holy Spirit. The whole discussion has been about unclean and clean. And here we have an example now of an unclean woman whom Jesus cleanses. That's why I read from Ezekiel. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, says the Lord, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." And she came to Jesus for this. She didn't come to nitpick. And Jesus took our sins on the cross. There he became the great unclean one so that we could be clean. And whoever comes to him is cleansed. And similarly with the deaf and dumb man, the very last part of this chapter, his friends come and they beg Jesus to place his hand on the man. And Jesus opens his ears and opens his mouth and his tongue. He touched the man's tongue. And he prays in verse 34 with a deep sigh, as if to say, "Ephatha," which means "be open." But the deep sigh is as if to say, this world is such a place of just awful things. Sin has so affected the world. People can't hear my voice. People can't praise my name. But this man came to Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts his fingers into his ears, then he spits and touches the man's tongue, and the man began to speak plainly. And the people were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. He reverses the fall. He cancels our sin. The Pharisees were canceling the word of God. Jesus came to cancel our sin. And the cross of Christ is like a big X against our sin. And here he comes into lives, the Syrophoenician woman, the deaf and dumb man, he comes into their lives and works from the inside out. While these religious nitpickers, they were all about the surface level stuff. And they weren't looking at the heart. No wonder as it ends, the people were amazed, overwhelmed actually, says verse 37, with amazement. He has done everything well. It's all about him, you see. The Pharisees, it was all about them. Their big prayer times, the big tassels they had on their prayer shawls, their washing of hands in public, their sitting in the front seat so that everybody would say, "Oh, there's Mr. So-and-so there today." Pharisees, it was all about them. But salvation, it's all about Christ. Coming to Christ. He has done all things well. I could never do all things well. I'm a failure. I'm unclean. I'm sinful. My heart is a mess. So I look to Jesus and trust Jesus to be my covering. Not my own righteousness. Jesus is my righteousness. And I rest in him. Shall we pray?